So, I want to do a little introduction with a story. This was 1986, and I was in ninth grade general science class, and I had been saved for about a year. And the teacher gets up to the front of the class, and he says, "Want you guys all to know," and this was a Monday, "want you guys all to know that I'm about to free you from a lot of anxiety, because today I'm going to announce that God no longer exists. God is dead, never existed in the first place. So you can just take all of your little pet concerns regarding God, shelve them, throw them away, whatever. You don't need to go to church anymore. You don't need to listen to any of that drivel anymore. It's a waste of time. I'm about to free you from that." I'm looking around the room, and I'm getting madder and madder and madder and madder because nobody's saying anything. So I decide, all right, fine, I'll stand up. And I said, "Oh, yeah? I don't know who you think you are, but you're not intimidating me, you're not shutting me up, and you're not convincing me of any of your argument. Give me something to prove that what you're saying is true." He says, "Very well, snippy one. The redshift." And I said, "Really? That's the best you got? You're talking about this, the displacement of the red end of the spectrum? You're talking about light being stretched as light goes from a distant galaxy and passes any celestial object, so that the Doppler shift is proportional to the velocity and to thus the distance? And so you're just talking about an expanding universe? What else you got?" He looks at me like, "What?" And I said, "Well, no, really, what else? Because I can handle that. I can deal with that. I can even pull scripture out for that. What else you got?" He says, "You, me, out in the hall." I said, "Oh, okay. You're afraid to talk in front of them. That's cool." So I go outside in the hall, and he says, "I need you to understand something. What you just did in my class, I am so going to punish you, and I am so going to enjoy this." And I says, "Why?" And he says, "Because you don't seem to understand something. In order to graduate high school, you have to pass this course. I officially flunked you. You will never graduate high school from here. I will make sure that wherever you transfer to, you won't graduate there either. Your life is toast. You are ruined." And I says, "What, because I beat you in a debate?" And he says, "I'm serious." So I went to my parents, and I let them know what happened. And even though my parents were divorced and my dad wasn't living with us anymore, he made one phone call. He made one phone call to a Dr. Mark Orchard. Dr. Orchard had a double major in chemistry and education, so he had two PhDs. My parents actually met in high school chemistry class, so they know him pretty well. He knows them pretty well. So he called and said, "What are we going to do about this?" He said, "I know exactly what I'm going to do about this." See, at this time, Dr. Orchard was not my chemistry teacher. He was the superintendent of the school and the local Baptist minister, who then called an emergency school board meeting, called my ninth grade science teacher to the carpet and said, "What you just did was illegal. What you just did goes against school policy. What you just did goes against your contract. And what you just did was an unfinished debate. You see, when you started it, you have to allow her to give the retort. So every argument that you give, you have to let her give a retort. That's how a debate works. And when you tried to finish her off that way, That's not going to cut it. You want to keep your job, you're going to let her back in the class, and you're not going to have any more of these comments. Do I make myself clear? So, back I came, and I asked if he had any more. Like I said, I have an attitude problem. But anyway, so, and this was ninth grade. I'm this 14-year-old nobody. See, I came to science before I came to faith. Now, some of the things I'm going to talk about tonight is going to take you out of some comfort zones, and you might be saying, what? Or you might be, any engineers out there? Physicists? Chemists? Oh, okay. So, all right. That's cool. So, I guess it won't be review. And it may be some things that, you know, when you're going through this in your mind, well, wait a minute, this isn't exactly what I expected to hear. So, this is something that I researched myself. This is something that I came to, and I think it's valuable because we find way too often, even when I was at the pharmacy, when I was doing pharmaceutical chemistry in the pharmacy, before it closed, before the company went away. So, one of the pharmacists said, Michelle, you're too well educated. You are too sophisticated to still believe. So I'm going to prove that that doesn't work. Okay. So can we find order in all the chaos? This was a question that I found online. Question was raised in 2015. How can there be order in the universe? And so four self-proclaimed experts come on board. And they actually said that they were experts in this field, so they could answer this question. I love this. So this guy named Tony, he says, I got the answer, because I read a book by Stephen Hawking. And in the book that Stephen Hawking wrote, he just said, well, the only absolute order is chaos. There is no such thing as order. Everything's chaos. Everything's chaotic. Now, what does this guy do for a living? This self-proclaimed expert is a financial advisor. So, of course, he would know. I thought, all right. So then Clarence, he says, no. This problem is actually too difficult to give a straight answer. Because, see, you have to determine the cause and the consequence of the event. And at the quantum level, you can actually see particles that, if you are observing them, they notice, and then they observe you right back. And that changes everything. What is this guy? He's a psychic. Okay? Well, Waj, he says, but you can look at the whole universe as a big picture. And when you look at it as a big picture, at first you think that there's chaos. But just like the story of the Lion King, you've got every detail interconnected with every other detail, Hakuna Matata, everything works. You've got this grand pattern emerging. You've got harmony of all the animals of the kingdom. And everything is just this great circle of life. And how he knows, he's a senior software developer. Okay. So Stephen, he said this, quote, somehow, and we don't know why, the universe started out in a highly ordered state. We are able to have order on Earth because the sun is providing us with a big free energy gradient as it undergoes nuclear fusion at its core. This guy's a PhD astrophysicist. The only one that actually saw true order right at creation. Although he does not know who the creator is, he recognizes that there was some creative genius that put all of this together. Now, only 65% of weekly church attendees believe that God is the creator. That means 35% don't. And it gets worse when you factor in a level of education. 21% of Christians with a master's or PhD say you even need God at all to explain how all of this got here. 21. Again, I must be the one with the attitude problem. Okay, so I want to look at this irrationality of the chaos argument. Next slide. Yeah. So Stephen Hawking, this super smart guy, if he says that there's only chaos, I was actually trying to figure that one out. Because if the universe is pure chaos, wouldn't that mean that you don't even have any physical laws that exist at all? Wouldn't that mean that you have nothing that can expand, nothing that can be stable? You've got no numbers that you can apply to anything. You can't measure anything because no two times when you do it will you get the same number. So it's kind of pointless. In fact, can you even conceive of a rational thought if only chaos exists? So I wish that super smart guy was still here, because I'd ask him that. But, so, I then said, oh, okay, then what does work? Now, I'm going to tell you about an argument that was actually created by non-believers. Most of them agnostics. There are a few atheists, but they came up with this. And it's hilarious that they don't put the final pin in this mechanism so that it completely makes sense. But this is about fine-tuning. So we get a habitable planet like Earth. Like how? Okay, so if we're saying that we have physical constants that work, how did they get set in the first place? So if you've got physical constants that determine when and under what conditions building blocks of matter are created, and we're going all the way down to the quark level, which would be strange, charm, up, down, top, and bottom. These fundamental particles that combine, they form neutrons, they form protons. We get electrons. How do you get a value that you need so that you can precisely make a carbon atom, make a DNA molecule, make a hydrogen atom, make a neutrino, anything? How do you do that? So we're going to talk about natural revelation, the fine-tuning. It kind of gives these guys no excuse as to how we got here. So the universe is only going to exist because certain physical constants align. And one astrophysicist, brilliant guy, Dr. Hugh Ross, he actually said you need 128 physical constants in order to work the universe as it is, and you need 30-some-odd constants in order to make life work, such as, get a protein to assemble. So you need an intelligent designer to get an intelligent designer. Okay? You've got each cosmological property and quantity so that our sun isn't too cold, so that hydrogen atoms can exist, so that atomic nuclei can actually fit together and stay there. So if you could move to the next slide. So what we're going to do, this is last month we used the Bible to defend our faith. That says that the Bible is the Word of God. We're establishing that. That's the truth. That's what we're going to use. That is presuppositional apologetics, saying we're going to be all on the same page. This is the Word of God. Let's let the Word of God speak for itself. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go into the next phase of this is the logic, the classical side of apologetics, which looks at how well does their argument actually work? Like, does this whole chaos thing, if everything's chaotic, how did we even get here? How did the car even drive? You know, this didn't work. You know, why the logic falls apart. And we're also going to go into the evidentiary side. That's what I am. I'm an evidentiary apologist. I can use the Bible. I can use logic. And I can use science, because I have 3 science degrees. So I want to consider arguments framed from the natural world, because I can use that and support the Christian worldview. You see, scientists assume that Christians can't. That was the problem I had at Oakland University, where I was being afflicted time and time and time again, semester after semester after semester, saying, you couldn't possibly have learned science and math. Christians don't do it. And I digress. Whole nother story, and that'll just make me mad. Anyway. So, let's talk about the structure of an atom. So, I really, 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 really tried to find a very simple picture on the structure of an atom. So, an atom. It's got in the center, which is called the nucleus, we have a neutron, no charge, a proton, positive charge, and those two together make up most of the mass of the atom. And when I say most, we're talking nearly all. We're saying that the electron is negligible for mass. It has the negative charge. Okay, so the heavy elements of this are the proton and the neutron. Now, the proton happens to have a mass of 1.672623 times 10 to the negative 27 kilograms. Doesn't weigh very much. Okay. The neutron, slightly heavier, it has a whopping mass of 1.674929 times 10 to the negative 27 kilograms. So that means, if you subtract the two, that would put the neutron at 2.306 times 10 to the negative 30 kilograms bigger. Yeah, see? Okay. Now, that difference might sound trite, but in the molecular biological world, the difference makes all the difference. You see, if we move to the next slide and talk about hydrogen atom, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about the hydrogen atom. The hydrogen atom is the only one at the stable state, at the element state, that doesn't have a neutron. It's just the proton and the little bitty electron kind of floating around. Okay. Now, this is what we have primarily in the sun. The sun started out with 73% hydrogen in the core, which only makes up about 10% of the sun. So, how does the sun work? The sun works because two hydrogen atoms come together. The protons collide, they form a diproton, and then that decays into a proton, a neutron, a neutrino, and a positron. And in the end, you have two protons that squeeze together. One of the protons turns into a neutron, releases some radioactive energy. And that radioactive energy we glean as the light, the heat, all of that. So that reaction, the fusion reaction to turn hydrogen into helium, plus all of that energy that just kind of whips out, that produces 1.42 mega electron volts of energy. So, to get to the end of that, from hydrogen to helium, you end up with 4 hydrogen protons, 2, let's see, 4 hydrogen protons, I've got to run it through my head here. 2 electrons, in the you get a helium nucleus, you get 2 neutrinos, and you get 6 photons. That's what I was missing, the 6 photons for light. So if that mass of the neutron was any higher, and we're talking 0.7% higher, the whole reaction would actually require energy instead of releasing energy. So you don't get any burning, you don't get any heat, any light from the sun to the earth. We turn cold, and the sun, well, too bad, doesn't matter about the sun, we no longer exist. Okay? Well, what if the mass was 0.008% lower? If it was, then that would make the mass of the neutron so close to the mass of a proton that the distance between the particles would actually drop. The strong nuclear force that keeps them to attract actually ends up being repulsive, pushes them away. You get no diprotons. The stability of the star falls apart. The sun collapses and becomes a neutron star. It can't generate heat, no burning, no heat to the Earth, and we still don't exist. Okay, so there has to be a perfect balance of the mass of the neutron. It can't vary at all. If it did, we aren't here. The gravitational forces that contain hydrogen atoms at the core and the fusion of those atoms into helium atoms. So if the gravity, if you mess with that, then that means what we know as the sun's rays, the particles of the electromagnetic radiation, the energy that comes off of there, travels through vacuum of space to reach us. If there isn't enough gravity, then the hydrogen atoms blow apart and the sun, supernovas, which means it explodes. If you have too much gravity, the sun collapses into itself, forms a black hole. So you can't change any of the numbers for the gravitational pull. You have to have exactly the right number of protons to electrons, too. They have to be exactly equal to one another. The ratio must be exactly one, because if it's not, you tip the scale in either direction, you get electrical repulsion, and the human body doesn't work. It doesn't exist. Strong nuclear force, the strength that actually keeps the nucleus of an atom together, it's amazing. Something that itty-bitty. I actually crunched the numbers for this. Picture a professional boxer. Somebody, you know, when Ali was in his prime and he thrust a punch. Multiply the force that he took on that punch, multiply it by 5, and that's how much force is inside an atom to keep the particles together. It's that strong. If it was any weaker, that atom wouldn't be stable. If it was any stronger than that, then all hydrogen atoms would actually fuse together. You'd never get water. You'd never get a hydrocarbon. And again, we're not here. Now, this is just talking about a hydrogen atom. This has nothing to do with everything else of how we are still here. Now, if you could put up the next slide, I had a lot of fun with this one. There was some smart guys over at Stanford, and they got together with some guys over at UCLA, and they said, you know what would really be cool? Let's come up with a fine-tuning machine. Let's put it online, and let's let anybody that is able to find this thing, because they don't tell you where it is. I found out about it while reading a blog from some physicists that said, wouldn't it be cool if we could come up with a way to run simulations if you were the creator and you were to actually set the dials to all of the physical constants in the universe, how long would it take before you blew the universe up? Which I thought, wow, that's really cool. I got to try that. But they didn't tell you where to find it. They said, if you are so led by, and they didn't say what they meant by led, you can find it and you can give it a try. And if you are able to succeed in coming up with a universe that is actually stable, we will personally congratulate you. So I said, well, I want to try that. Well, I found it. Okay. So you've got this universe. You've got all of these dials to set all of these different properties. And you have to do one dial at a time. You can't mess with them all at once, otherwise the whole thing blows up. So you got to do it one at a time. And so I'm like, okay, well, what kinds of things do I have here? Well, the different physical constants, I've got fusion of hydrogen into helium. That's what the epsilon represents. I've got the speed of light, so you can actually change how fast or how slow light travels. You've got the coupling constant, that's the alpha. So you've actually got how big your atom is actually going to be based upon the electrical charge that it carries. You can change the strong nuclear force. What else did I change? The gravitational constant. I changed the mass of the proton, the mass of the neutron, the cosmological constant, which that is a fancy number that basically says that the universe is still going. And even though the number is ridiculously small, if it's zero, it's curtains. The ratio of electrons to protons, and then I took the mass of the strange quark. So here I am, I'm just... So when you hit the start button, you get a different screen, and it says, okay, what constant would you like to set for the universe to exist? Now, mind you, I was playing with this for a number of weeks, and I kept blowing the universe up. But I finally, on one particular day, got every number to fit. Because once you have one that they say will work, the knob itself turns green, and then it allows you to pick something else. So I had all of my knobs turn green, and then I get this letter that says, I want your name, and I want your city. And I'm like, okay. So I put in my name, put in my city, and they said, you have any comments? And I said, yeah, I want to use your fine-tuning machine and talk about it for an apologetic conference at the church. Now, mind you, the guys that put this together are from UCLA and Stanford. Very next day, I find out that I get this email that says, saw your author page on Facebook. I'm like, huh? You did? I'm the creator of the Universe Fine-Tuning Machine. I'd like to congratulate you for actually going, finding us, number one, actually setting all of the knobs correctly, number two, and number three, you can most definitely talk about us at your church. Cool. So, you gonna buy my book while you're at it? No? Oh well. So, where am I going with all of this? When you say that the universe is finely tuned, then that means that an intelligent designer had to have done it. And that's the one piece that all of these guys are missing. They say that there was an intelligence that did it, but they're all seeking who. They just don't know who. And it was like that when I was at Wayne State University doing my graduate work. I ran into time and time again over at the medical school where I was doing clinical research, so many people believing in intelligent design and they just had no clue who the designer was. My boss, my first day on the job, I take the nickel tour, and she takes me to her office and I see a Gideon Bible on her desk, right in the center of it. Hadn't ever been open. And I said, what's with that? And she says, oh, that. That's been sitting there haunting me for weeks. And I said, why? She said, somebody handed that to me as I was walking into the building one day. Never opened it, but I can't seem to just put it in the shelf and get rid of it. I can't get it out of my head. And I says, well, what's the problem? She said, well, as all of us here in research do, we believe that in intelligent design. I have no idea who the designer is, and I don't even know where to look. I said, really? She said, you wouldn't happen to know, would you? I said, why don't you start opening that and we can talk? And she said, what do you mean? And I said, I tell you what, I'll do one better. I'll get you a full Bible, not just that New Testament. You can start anywhere you want in it, and we'll just talk. And any questions that you have, just shoot them out at me. So her first thing that she said was, well, I started in Genesis, and I said, all right. But Genesis didn't really interest me that much. What I'm really interested in is Exodus. I said, well, that's cool. She said, Exodus, there is this awesome story about this guy and a bush. And I said, yep. She says, but I have that figured out. I said, oh, you do? She said, yeah, that's just simply St. Elmo's fire. I said, let me tell you what's wrong with that. And I went through the whole thing about the plasma and about how that simply alights on a bush, you know, say like from an electrical disturbance, alights on it and then just disappears. And I says, that doesn't work because as he's talking to it, it's still lit. She says, okay, how about this? It's a dictamus plant. And I said, Dictamus gemnalis? No, that doesn't work either. Here's why. That plant is not indigenous to the Middle East, number one. Number two, cavacol that actually separates into the different isoprenes, that also, it lights up and then it flickers and it's gone. So, no, it has to stay lit the whole time he's talking, otherwise this whole thing really isn't that miraculous, is it? She says, okay, change of subject. I said, okay. She said, Red Sea, got that figured out. I said, cool, how did that happen? She said, oh, it's simple. They walked across coral. Walked across coral? Yeah. How wide is this coral reef? Oh, you know. No, I don't. Because we got to march more than 600,000 people across the Gulf of Aqaba. And the 600,000, that's just the men. That doesn't count the women, the children. It doesn't count the animals. And it doesn't count any of the wheeled carriages that they would have had with them. And they got to go across the Strait of Aqaba. And it doesn't have a coral reef that goes across it. So what else you got? She says, a drought? That's going to have to be one lengthy drought. Because you're talking about something at that point that's over 80 meters deep. She goes, I'll get back to you. And this went on for weeks. And anything she came up with, I came up with something right back at her. Until she finally said, what's it going to take? How am I going to know that God is really real? I said, what's it going to take? Try this. Go home. Shut yourself up in your house. Make sure it's dead quiet and it's only you. And no, nothing that's going to distract you. Call out. Call out to God and find out if you get an answer. Then, let me know. Next day, this woman is in her 60s. She runs in and practically does a cartwheel coming into the building. I'm like, whoa, that's some good caffeine. So she says, nope, I did what you said. And I heard a voice. And I dropped to my knees and I surrendered. And I want to know what else I got to do. I said, to be saved or to continue your journey? She says, both. So we prayed. And I said, you want to continue your journey? Let's find you a church. We could set up a Bible study right here in the lab. Anybody walking by, they can join us. Oh, wait, 90% of the building's Chinese. Ah, well, that's okay. They can bring their Bibles and somebody will have to translate. So, sounds good. Let's do this. And she was just on fire. And it changed everything in the entire department, because then she told our primary investigator, he told the secretary, ended up telling our medical lab technologist, ended up telling the guy that did the paperwork, and it just went on and on. The story just kept springing outward. It was incredible. And it all started from somebody that came from science that was looking for the designer. She already knew how well put together everything was. She just had the one piece missing. You guys have the one piece missing. And if you think that somebody from a scientific community ain't ever going to come to you, think again. They can. They will. And they're going to assume something right off the top. But you know what? You've got the advantage, because you have the creator in your heart. He already has given you everything you need to know, everything you need to understand, everything you need to speak life into someone else. No matter what it is that they have studied, that doesn't matter. What matters is what is going to bring them to a knowledge of who created everything that they've been studying for so long. Who loves them. Who died for them. Who wants to repurpose them and turn them into a scientist or a researcher that can actually promote and encourage others in the sciences, in the math fields, in all of that. Changes everything. Can you just imagine if all of our scientists were Christians? Oh. It just starts with people like you to do it too. So, Lord, challenge us today. Come out and ask us, what do we believe? Who do we believe in? Why do we believe it? And it's because you showed up and demonstrated yourself so powerfully that no other argument worked. No other argument could satisfy what happened. Nothing in the natural world could explain it. Nothing in the logic of man could conceive it. It was only an act of an amazing God, creator, redeemer, counselor, sustainer. And it's only the God of the triune God, the amazing God of the Old Testament, the New Testament, that is where our hope lies. We thank you for your incredible ingenuity, genius, and imagination that got us here. We didn't come from the swamp. We came directly from your hands. You created us. Thank you, Jesus, and you keep creating things in us every day so that we can learn more and more and more about you and grow more and more closer to you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, bless his name.